We're going to read together, or I'll read to you while you read with me, 1 Kings chapter 18, a few verses. Here we go. Are you ready? God's word for you. After many days, the Lord's word came to Elijah. It was the third year of the drought. Go, appear before Ahab. I will then send rain on the earth. Ahab sent the message to all the Israelites. He gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hobble back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal." The people gave no answer. Elijah said to the people, "I am the last of the Lord's prophets, but Baal's prophets number 450. Give us two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one. Let them cut it apart and set it on the wood, but don't add fire. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but won't add fire. Then all of you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers with fire, that's the real God." All the people answered, "That's an excellent idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of these bulls. Prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't add fire." So they took one of the bulls that had been brought to them. They prepared it and called on Baal's name from morning to midday. They said, "Great Baal, answer us!" But there was no sound or answer. They performed a hopping dance around the altar that had been set up. Around noon, Elijah started making fun of them. "Shout louder! Certainly he's a god. Perhaps he's lost in thought or wandering or traveling somewhere. Or maybe he is asleep and must wake up." So the prophets of Baal cried with a louder voice and cut themselves with swords and knives, as was their custom. Their blood flowed all over them. As noon passed, they went crazy with their ritual until it was time for the evening offering. Still, there was no sound or answer, no response whatsoever. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here." All the people closed in, and he had prepared the Lord's altar that had been damaged. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord's word came, "Your name will be Israel." He built the stones into an altar in the Lord's name, and he dug a trench around the altar big enough to hold 2 seahs of dry grain. He put the wood on the altar, butchered the bull, and placed the bull on the wood. "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood," he commanded. "Do it a second time," he said. So they did it a second time. "Do it a third time." And so they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and even the trench filled with water. At the time of the evening offering, the prophet Elijah drew near and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your instructions. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, Lord, are the real God, and that you can change their hearts." Then the Lord's fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. All the people saw this and fell on their faces. "The Lord is the real God. The Lord is the real God," they exclaimed. Let's pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. In Matthew 5, not what you just read, we're hopping to the New Testament now. In Matthew 5, Jesus is beginning, really, his public ministry. He has not been at it very long, as far as Matthew's account goes. He has been preaching. He has been performing miracles. When he comes to a mount and begins to preach, there are people now who are following him because of what he's up to, preaching and healing people. In that sermon, he starts off with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, for they shall. He follows this format. He talks to his disciples about being salt and light in the world. He tells them he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then, to expand on that point of fulfilling the law, not abolishing the law, he starts with a few of these sayings that begin like this. You have heard it said, but I say to you. The last of those is, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And I say to you what? Love your enemy. After this part of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the people, be perfect. Verse 48, Matthew 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, like many of you, I did not grow up a Wesleyan. I grew up a Baptist. I love my little Baptist church to this day. It's still running right along in northern Maine, up in the woods. I was well trained to skip over that verse. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We really didn't have a way to interpret that. So we just went on to the next chapter. Chapter 6, here we go. This is wonderful stuff. Even non-believers think this is wonderful stuff, actually. You should know. Instead, we had cultivated a whole bunch of ways of talking about this kind of thing, but it wasn't terribly biblical. We would say something like, I'm not perfect, I'm only human. This side of eternity, no one's perfect. We'd say stuff like this, as if saying that human beings should be perfect is like telling a horse he must be gelatin. You can't be both at the same time. He must die first and then be made into gelatin. I don't know if that's actually true, but that's what I've been told. It's a little bit like telling a pig, you must become pork rinds. Well, first step is dying. Or a chicken, you must become cornflakes. That cereal box always had a rooster on the front. So, you know, packaging to a five-year-old always tells you what's inside. It took a long time to figure out those were corn flakes instead of chicken flakes. But there it is. There it is in black and white. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. What does Jesus think we're capable of? It's incredible. Something else happens. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. That's not the one I want to preach right now. There we go. Philippians 2, 13. God is working in you. Harry Davis used this just about every week in Celebrate Recovery when we were still running it. I'm grateful for his bringing my attention to it. Philippians 2, 13. God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey him. What a beautiful promise. So, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wesley heard these words, he read these words, and he thought, you know, that would be a massive tease if God told us to do something we couldn't do. So he began to think of promises, or commands rather, commands in Scripture as covered promises rather than hurdles. A command is a covered promise. Think about that when you, I'd say it again. Yeah, I said it right. A command is a covered promise. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how can we possibly get there? How could we possibly be perfect? I think one of those things that in my church, and not just my church, but in plenty of churches around the world, if you start saying no one can be perfect, you stop expecting it, you stop striving toward it. So it's important to think seriously about this. The first thing you have in your corner is Jesus Christ himself, right? Not only has Christ died for your sins and for mine, he rose again. Have you ever seriously thought about why it was necessary for Christ to rise from the dead? If the penalty of sin is death, then all you'd have to do is die to pay my penalty. But he didn't stop there. He rose also from the dead, showing he had conquered death and sin. And in Christ, we can do the very same thing. Death, penalty of sin. Resurrection, power over sin. If you're writing anything, you don't have any notes to take. That was meant to be, you know, a break. Give your finger a break today. But if you do need to write something down to keep your brain activated, write this down. Don't overestimate the power of sin and underestimate the power of God. Don't overestimate the power of sin and underestimate the power of God. I just read it there in Philippians 2:13. You don't have just Jesus, you have God's Holy Spirit. One more thought about Jesus and death. If we say, this is for you intellectuals, okay, here we go. If this is not convincing to you, feel free to take a moment. If death is the thing that keeps you from being holy, what does it say when we think about the origin of death? We would not need to die had it not been for sin itself. Death is a consequence, a part of the curse. So, this is what Wesley thought. How could it be that the ultimate death knell of sin, which is death, how could that possibly be the watershed moment whereby, afterward, you could now be saved? That is ridiculous, Wesley said. Death comes because of sin. It can't be the thing that keeps us from perfection, the way God expects it of us. It can't possibly be. So perfection, Wesley started to think and read and find, can happen now. Can happen now. Holiness can happen now. You've got God's Holy Spirit, too, indwelling you. Philippians 2:13 is probably the best way to think. It's the most clear, it's the most concise, it's the most user-friendly way. God is at work in you, both to make you willing and able to obey him. Isn't that just incredible? That you want to obey God is not something that you have done by yourself. It's the evidence of God's Spirit working in you. Whoa! Mind blown, right? Mind blown. So we started today by reading 1 Kings 18. I do that because I simply adore the Old Testament. So if ever I get a chance to preach, there will be some Old Testament involved. And I also do it, specifically this particular passage, because it is so powerful. The image is so powerful. Very often what you find in the New Testament has precursors. There are technical words I could use. Have precursors in the Old Testament that help you interpret what's going on. So, if you, in Acts 2, if you were a Jewish believer, a Jew, the day of Pentecost, you would have had two Old Testament events come to mind as you're standing there watching this ridiculous sight. What happened? The heavens opened, fire fell, tongues of fire landed on people, and those who had come from afar for the festival were able to hear the words preached by the disciples in their own language, even though they didn't speak anything apart from their own native tongue. What two events do you suppose come to mind to those believing, to those Jews, those faithful Jews that day? I think one is the Tower of Babel. Only it's in reverse, isn't it? In the Tower of Babel, God confused the tongues of people so they could no longer speak with each other and went their own way. Now, God is undoing it with these fire tongues that are falling. Now, language is not a barrier between these believers, and they're hearing the gospel for the first time. The other event, I'm sure, is Baal and Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Because in that episode also, fire is coming from heaven. So I'm not sure about you, but on my good days, I believe that God could make a person perfect, could perfect them in love. But not on every good day do I believe God could do that for this person. It's much different to think it's possible, and it's a different thing to think it's possible for me. That's when this image from 1 Kings 18 is so valuable to me. This fire coming from heaven and burning everything up is such a grand image of the power of God's Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, kind of like Moses' burning bush, there really is not any fuel that's keeping that flame going. But we know what fuel fed the fire in 1 Kings 18. Well, I'm not sure. Maybe there is some fuel to the fire in Acts 2. Let's think about this. In 1 Kings 18, the fuel for the fire, the first one, is the bull. That bull is so very precious to a Baal worshiper. They're in the middle of a, or the end of a 3-year drought. That bull would have had to go for 3 years on whatever they could scrape together. And a bull was what you offered as a sacrifice to Baal. Most of God's children were instructed to bring a goat or sheep or something like that. That's why we don't have one of those here, because he's going up against the prophets of Baal. Bring two bulls and we'll sacrifice them and offer them. So here it is, these pieces of bull on top of that altar. Don't you think God's Pentecostal fire burns on our most valued possessions? Those things deep inside of us that we think make us who we are? Those things we think are most valuable that we've turned into an idol? Don't you think God's holy fire feeds on fuel like that? Next, the fire that fell from heaven burned up all the wood on that fire altar that was built. Not a speck of it was left. And all the chaff around outside, too. This is not terribly fantastic for a fire to burn wood. I understand that. But I do think that wood, which is expendable here today, gone tomorrow, I think it shows us a little bit of those things that are combustible in our own lives. Do not store up treasures store up treasures in heaven where they will not be destroyed. These pieces of wood kind of are those things in your life that you've stuff in the cracks These are filler things. They're not good, they're not bad, but they certainly distract you from God. Even those things that distract you from God, that you fill your life with, that are basically meaningless, God's holy fire can burn those up. And then here we have the 12 stones arranged, each for the tribe, a separate tribe of Israel, that are consumed by that fire. Now we're on to something strange, right? God's fire is consuming actual stone. Unreal. The Israelites build altars all the time. And God gave them very specific instructions in the Old Testament how to do this. Don't first shape them. Collect them as they are. When they cross through the Jordan, they collect 12 stones from the middle of the riverbed and make an altar to God, celebrating that moment, that deliverance, back through the Jordan. But he tells them very specifically, don't cut those things. There's something about religion and what we put into it that gets between us and God. In the New Testament, we call that Phariseeism. That altar, because it's so beautiful, can distract someone. Look what someone's hands made, instead of look what God has done. Don't you think God's holy fire can fall from heaven and burn up those aspects of your personality that feed on religiosity, on doing the correct thing, that idol you've made of obedience, instead of that simple following of God? And then there's the water. They've, in the middle of a drought, at the end of a drought, collected all of these containers of water, as if the bull was not rare enough in this time. What about water in the middle of a drought? They've just piled it on top of this altar. It's filling the ditch that they put around, but there's nothing left at the end. It's gone along with the rest of the stuff. Do you know how many times in my life, I see that God wants to do something, and I throw a wet blanket on top of it? An embarrassing amount of times. An embarrassing amount of times. I am the actual willful agent of stopping God's work. Of stopping God's work. Don't you think? And this is a word to me right now, too. Don't I think that God's Holy Spirit can send its Pentecostal fire to my heart and remove even those ways in me that willfully sabotage God's work? Oh, I do. Oh, I do think he can. I do. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do not believe you when you tell us to be perfect because you are, that we can do it. And it's true that we cannot. But by your Spirit's work in us, we believe that you can. You can cleanse us. You can make us holy. You can perfect us in love. Holy God, burn up that most valued possession, the worthless things we fill our lives with, the religiosity we feed and treasure, and even everything we do to the contrary. God, burn these things up. Take us over. Make us holy people, Father. In your great and holy name we pray. Amen. Go in peace to serve your God.